Those of you that have been with us for the last several months know that Pastor Mike has been speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, on the characteristics or these blessed sayings, these Beatitudes as we call them. And so for the last 8 weeks, he's taken each and every one of them and kind of broken them out and spent some time in them and given you an opportunity to learn more about them. Maybe find something new in that. And so as we spent these last 8 weeks walking through each of these characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ, I emphasize that, a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when Christ sat down with them, he was really talking to those that were true citizens of God's kingdom. Let me say that again. Pastor Mike shared with us, told us, that Christ's message was saying a true citizen of God's kingdom, those who are already saved, should live like these things. These traits should be true of every citizen of the kingdom of God. And then he encouraged us to realize that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew is meant to make a statement that is counterculture from the values and norms of society that we live in today. I feel it's important, not that I'm a parrot here, just saying what he said again, but we often work best in repetition. We work best in hearing things again and again. And these things to me stood out over and over again. Something that he said again. Counterculture. How counterculture are you? And then we see that those eight attributes are followed by a culmination of these Beatitudes that Jesus gives to his disciples. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. It is, I don't want to say tradition, but it is something in me that really has just been impressed upon me on the years of my life growing up. I'd like to ask that if you can, would you please stand as we read God's Word and we hear God's Word read. So please stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Holy God, we stand before you with reverence and honor for the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus, who walked this earth and shared with his disciples how to be citizens of your kingdom so that we too may follow as they did. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our spiritual eyes to see you, to see your word in a fresh way today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be transparent with you on some things. That should not surprise you, those of you that know me well. I tend to be that way. It's just my nature. But I was talking with my wife. I was sharing some things. God was really working on me in this. And as I was going through this, I realized VBS is right around the corner. Very close at that. And as I was reading this, I thought, what would it be like to be a disciple? To have been with God, with Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. All these people gathering and they're on the sermon, they're getting ready to hear this time of speaking. I don't think that they were like, let's go up the mountain because God's going to speak. He's going to give us a sermon. They were just following him and his disciples following closely. And here we are at this point and they kind of sit down and he begins to talk to them. And so I thought, how can I get you guys to want to hear this. I mean, I know it sounds silly to say this, but you come every Sunday and you hear someone get up here and speak. We spend a week, maybe 2 weeks, if we're lucky, maybe less than that, I won't go there, to share with you God's Word. And yet, quite often, I know I find myself even sitting here with Pastor Mike preaching going, okay, let's go. And I may find that I'm not quite so awake. And so we try as much as possible to say, what is it that allows you to stay connected, stay focused? Maybe I should be up here in true Nazareth garb, standing before you, prepared for VBS. This is what I told my wife. I said, that's what I'll do. I'll get dressed up, and I'll be ready to go, and I'll go ahead and wear all that. And I'll say, let me tell you about the story of when I was sitting before Christ. And he was saying these things. And all of a sudden he goes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we went, poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor. Man, I got to pay attention because I don't know that this is going to go the way I expected to. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as Pastor Mike shared with us, it goes from there. This is meant to go together. It is good that we break it down, but ultimately, all eight of these make a pattern for us. And so there we are. If you were back in that moment, imagining that you're there with the disciples and you're hearing him speak and you go, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you hear, blessed are the mournful, they shall be comforted. If I'm poor in spirit, if I am aware of the fact that I am poor in spirit, and so it brings about that mournfulness. And then I realize, if I am meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. They thirst for righteousness. They desire more of that, because when they desire and they hunger and thirst, they will be what? Satisfied. And then he continues, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yet again, just as those poor in spirit. Now you may be saying to yourself, oh, Pastor Peter had it easy. All he had to do was read Pastor Mike's sermon. For the last 8 weeks, what does he really need to do? But see, this isn't where we're at. You need to make sure you understand this so that you can understand what we just read. In a sense, the application has come. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? He has said all these things, and now he says, you, blessed are you. He goes a little further with the persecutor. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And at that point, he turns to his disciples and he starts this passage here. You are the salt of the earth. Now, before we go much further on this, there is some things that we need to understand. As I said, all of this together, all these beatitudes, all these characteristics, and now he's specifically driving into how do we move in that? What do we do with that? Well, he says, you are the salt of the earth. If you understand anything about salt, the way we see salt may not necessarily be the way that they would have seen it back then. And this, again, the reason why I say to you, you almost need to put yourself as if I'm standing before you, sharing the story of what he was saying to you, so that you might get into the mind of that person that was in that time. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So here is the idea of salt, being the salt of the earth. In ancient biblical world, salt was very precious. It was a very precious commodity. It gave flavor to food. Well, we know that. For some of us, we may use a little too much salt to flavor our food. But in this particular case, they used it as a means of which to flavor food, just as we do. But they also used it in other ways. It had an important preservative characteristic. Some of you may even know about how salt preserves things. For us, we know that there are certain things that salt is used quite extensively, and then you realize afterwards, wow, that didn't taste very salty. It was because of what the salt did to that particular food. And then the last thing that salt does, this is sort of interesting, but Shane, if by chance you could get me a cup of water, because I thirst. Salt, I didn't plan that, by the way. Salt causes us to thirst. If you have too much saltiness, it'll bring about, I'm thirsty. I need something to drink. Now, I have read some history here. In the ancient Aramaic and Hebrew languages spoken by Jesus, one word meant earth and also clay oven. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. I don't know if you've ever seen a clay oven before. Some of you may be familiar with a clay oven where they would heat things and it would be a big clay, built clay where they could put bread in and stuff like that. Well, the word in Aramaic and Hebrew for earth and clay oven are the same word. Thank you very much. And instead of using wood to fuel the fire, I know this may not sound great, but bear with me here. Instead of using wood to fuel the fire, the young people of the village would gather camel and donkey dung and mix them with salt. And they would make them into fuel for the clay oven. Okay, now you have this mixture with salt. It would form it into a patty, let it dry in the hot Middle Eastern sun. And then to this day, in many parts of the world, they would still use that as fuel for the fire to be able to heat that clay oven. Now guess what? After a certain time, what do you think happens to the salt in that slab? Well, it loses its catalyst property. It doesn't help to light the fire anymore. And so what do you think they do with what's left of that? They toss it. They let it fall. It ends up on the road. After a certain time, the salt slab loses its catalyst ability. It becomes useless. In the ancient biblical world, salt was one of the most important necessities of life. Salt was used to preserve as well as to season food. And in addition to using it with food, salt was also put on the sacrifices. We see that when we look at Leviticus, where we see it says, "You shall not omit from your grain offerings the salt of the covenant with your God. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." It was used for making covenants and representing commitment. So we have these particular areas. Another part of something that I caught here is when salt, when we find salt in the ancient world, quite often we don't get it as nice, refined, perfect salt. If it's mixed in with other minerals and other stuff, then it's not perfect salt. It's not good. It's not pure. What does this all mean to us? Well, we understand that God is saying, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he goes on to say what? If it loses its saltiness, it is only good. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, when you first read that, and as I first read that, I thought, okay, so it's just thrown away. But there's actually even a purpose still in the midst of the salt being thrown on the dirt. Salt, believe it or not, thrown in amongst dirt causes the dust of a road to diminish. And so having salt on the road actually makes it so that you don't get as much dust kicked up. This is some of more of the things that I read. But ultimately, you're not going to pick it up. Oh, there was some salt there. And use it again for what? For seasoning or anything like that? It has reached its final place and will eventually become just part of the rest of the dust of the earth. How does this help us? What does this mean for us? Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's saying, "You are the salt of the earth." We know that salt is used for taste, for preservation, and has a purpose of igniting. The question is are you preserving? Are you savor? Are you providing a savory taste to the Word of God? He's challenging the disciples to do that. And here's the thing. We quite often get ourselves in a place where we say, "Well, that was for them." But that's not what this is meant to be for. This is meant to be something that we can learn from as well. And so as disciples, I ask you, I challenge you, you are the salt of the earth. But if it loses its taste, if it's not authentic, if it's mixed in with the world, if the minerals that are inside of it are not pure, but all kinds of other stuff, does that word, does that light become, or does that projection of the word become tainted, impure, only good for the road? Not suggesting we'll cast you out on the road. He goes forward and he says, You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's a pretty obvious statement, isn't it? Anybody know of a city that you see on a hill? And from a distance, as you're traveling, you can see that it's there. Quite often, we don't necessarily see cities on a hill because it usually means we have to chop off the mountains or whatever to have a flat space. But sometimes in the world, we have places where there are what we call plateaus. Believe it or not, Jerusalem was somewhat similar to that. They would come down through the valleys and look up and travel upwards into the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not exactly protected, like they're in a valley and nobody could see them from a distance. But actually, a city on a hill is actually better protected. What would you rather have, the high ground or the low ground in the midst of a battle? Probably the high ground. Because if you're the low ground, what happens? Everybody surrounds you from the outsides and you have nowhere to go. But Jesus is saying here that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, be like that city, not hidden. Do not hide who you are, that you're in Christ, that you know Him, that you are able to share His glory to others. Then it goes on to say, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Has anybody ever done that before? Anybody ever taken a basket and put it over a light? Two things are probably likely to happen. The first is the light's going to go out. Basic principles of fire indicate what? Oxygen. And in this case, basket goes over top. Lack of oxygen, light goes out. The other option is, depending on if there's enough oxygen in there, what's going to happen to the basket? It's going to burn. It's going to turn that light's going to turn that into fuel. So neither one of the options in the midst of putting a basket over top of a light are good. But the point of this here that Christ is trying to get to them is you don't put a light and then put a basket over it because it doesn't do what its purpose has been intended. Which is to do what? To project light in the midst of darkness. Instead of putting it under a basket, you put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. And for those of you that remember, there are even songs that we teach our young children. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then it's almost literally lifted right out of Scripture. Hide it under a bushel, basket. No, I'm going to let it shine. We think of it as being a very simple, childish sort of song. But how often do those very things be the things that we remember the most, more than anything else? It's part of the reason why we even see quite often that little children will remember VBS songs way longer than they'll remember some of the other things that they even did in the midst of that. Our desire to be the light of the world, to be salt of the earth, that's the challenge from Christ. And so He then moves further and He says that not only are you the salt of the earth, and if you lose your saltiness, you can no longer be good for anything. Not only are you the light of the world, just as a city is set on the hill, it's not hidden. Do not hide your light, but let it shine. See, there's some very interesting put together here in these sentences. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if it loses its taste, it's no good. You are the light of the world, but if it's hidden, it's no good. I heard something that I really felt was important to share with you because it really impressed upon me as I was going to sleep last night. God was still speaking to me in the midst of it. Quite often you will call yourselves Christians. We will call ourselves Christians. And yet last night as we were trying to get ourselves settled down, Andy Stanley was on television. And he said, this word, disciple. Well, the disciples were later called Christians in Antioch. Today, would you call yourself a Christian or a disciple? See, here's the point, and this is why I'm bringing this up. To be salt, we're talking at who? Or to who? Disciples. Jesus was speaking to His disciples to be salt. Jesus was speaking to His disciples to be light. And He was telling His disciples, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is essentially the application, the putting it all together, the end all be all, if you will, of that particular section of Christ's message. these things, these attributes. And because of that, then be salt. Be light, so that as your light shines, others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What has God placed in you? What has God gifted you? What has God taught you? And where are you using that for the glory of God from here? Is it ironic? I don't think so, but it's interesting. This particular church kind of sits where in comparison to Savannah? On a hill. How are we a light to this community? What opportunities do we have to be a light to this community? Just like, in a sense, a city on a hill. And so with that, I ask you, think of the things that you've heard, the ways that God has taught you over the last 8 weeks, challenged you in regards to whether you're meek, whether you understand that there are times you're going to be persecuted. And then from there, let your light shine that all may see. Not that you'll boast that your light is shining, but for what? For the glory of your Father who is in heaven. This is the desire that God has for His disciples. And I ask you to consider, as a disciple, if you are willing to fall in that place of discipleship, if you are considering yourself a disciple of Christ, then be the salt and the light of the world. Because of God's great love for us, He sent His Son to die for us. And because of that love that He has for us, we have this opportunity to come before the table to share in communion together. Christ died for us to pay a ransom to redeem us from sin. This is a central truth of our lives as Christians, and may I dare say even as disciples. And so, as often as we observe the Lord's Supper, we should be reminded each and every time of God's love for us, that His love never fails, that love never gets smaller. As we move closer to this time of coming together, let's take a moment to understand everything that goes on, everything that exists in regards to this table. So I'd like to ask you to take just a moment to stop and to consider what you're about to participate in as an activity that our Lord and our Savior commended to His disciples to do in remembrance of Him. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke the bread. And He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." And so as we prepare ourselves to come and receive communion, I'd ask that you would take just a moment to allow yourself some time to be with the Lord and to pray and to search your heart so that you may have an opportunity to share in this Holy Communion. If there is anything that's on your heart that you're struggling with, lay it before the Lord now. I'll give you this time right now. We take this time, Lord, not because we want to consider ourselves disqualified, unworthy, unable to take or be good enough to participate, but rather that we be honest with you, Lord. Because if we say we have no sin, Lord, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you, Lord God, are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we confess that we are, by nature, sinful, unclean. We have sinned against you in thought and word and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourself. We deserve your present and eternal punishment. So for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may be in your will and delight in it. Walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We ask your blessing on these elements of bread and juice that as we partake of them in remembrance of you, it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.